Luke chapter 7, the Gospel according to Luke, the 7th chapter. This is God's Word. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. Turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation?" Jesus said. "What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry." For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, "He has a demon." Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is proved right by all her children. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Several more vignettes, little snapshots, little short videos almost, that reveal to us what's going on with Jesus, who he is, how people are responding to him. Notice, after Jesus had finished saying, teaching what he'd been teaching, he is approached by a man, by the servants of a man, who desperately want Jesus to do something because this man deserves it. Now, I don't know if you remember the story of the rich young ruler, but he came to Jesus wanting something, and he felt pretty good about himself, and the first thing Jesus did was to disabuse him of the delusion that somehow he was worthy, that somehow he was a good man. Jesus says to him, "Only God is good. There's no one good except for God." But here when these folks come and they speak to Jesus on behalf of the centurion, and they say to him, "This man deserves to have you do this," Jesus didn't argue with them. Jesus went with them. We have a principle here that we try to remind our house parents and our mentors, our teachers, to keep in place. And I'm going to say this right now in front of the kids. And I know it's going to come back to bite us, because then some kid someday is going to remind you that you didn't follow the rule. So I'm giving you both the same notice, all right? Here it is. If a child comes to you and says, "Can me and Cindy go down to the tennis courts?" If the answer is that you're going to let them go down to the tennis courts, make them ask you correctly. Okay? If you're going to say yes, take that opportunity to teach them English. Okay? Before you say yes, make them learn how to ask properly. "May Cindy and I go down to the tennis court?" That would be the way that that question should be asked. Do all of you get that? Okay, but if you're going to say no, that's not the best time to teach English. Because it would seem just sort of mean to say to that child, "Is that the way you're supposed to ask?" "Oh, no, I'm sorry. May Cindy and I go down to the tennis courts?" "No, you may not." What that teaches the child is that even if I do what I'm supposed to do, I still don't get what I want. Which may be true, but that's not the lesson we're trying to teach. Now, Jesus had some situations where he really put a fine point on it and went right to the details and showed people their unworthiness. This was not one of those moments. And I think that's for two reasons. I think it's for three. Number one, because he was doing what the Father told him, which is the point of this passage. Number two, because the man himself was not there. They were saying not about themselves, "We deserve this." They were saying about this other guy who wasn't there, "He deserves this." But thirdly, the man about whom they were saying he deserves this did not have a self-righteous attitude like the rich young ruler. We see that when Jesus comes closer to the man's house, he sent some more folks out to Jesus because he hears that they're coming. Obviously, a runner has gone ahead to say, he's on his way, he's on his way. And the centurion sends messengers, friends, to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. Now, look at the difference there. They said in verse 4, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. They're saying, this guy is worthy, Jesus. He deserves to get a miracle from you. But the centurion himself is saying, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this. I don't even deserve to speak to you in person. But he says something else, something that amazes Jesus, something that shows Jesus that this guy, unlike the Jewish people, understood how Jesus was able to do what he did. This centurion says, for I too am a man in authority. Is that what he says? No. He says, I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Just speak the word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I know, Jesus, that you have authority because I know that you are under authority. I, too, am a man under authority. You see, that was the secret. That was what people didn't get. The reason Jesus was able to do what he did was because he was totally yielded to the will of the Father. And so when Jesus spoke, he spoke what he heard from the Father. And when Jesus acted, he was doing what the Father told him to do. His life was a life of submission and obedience. We think that we're going to achieve greatness if we can climb our way to the top where we don't have to answer to anybody. Ha ha! I'm my own boss. You are an idiot. If that's your attitude, you think that you are the great king. I can't quote Ozymandias, but it's a great poem. You ought to look it up. Percy Bysshe Shelley. It's the story of a monument found half submerged in the desert sands that some tyrant had erected to himself because he wanted everybody to know that he is the great king, the great ruler. Look and be afraid. And of course, now it's just sand. All that he built is just gone. Let me tell you something. If your goal is to be the boss, you're in the wrong universe. Because it doesn't matter how big a company you grow or how many friends you have on Facebook. You are not the supreme being. And so, if you want to experience the beauty of God's power working through you, you will find the path to that is in total submission to the Father. Yield yourself to Him. Don't try and find a way to make God do what you want. Instead, every day, throughout the day, say, Lord, please do what you want with me. I want you to live your life through me. I want you to have your way. The centurion understood how authority worked. He knew that the reason he had authority over the soldiers so that he could say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes, and to this one, do this, and he does it, is because he was in submission to those who were over him. Submission to authority is essential in order to properly exercise authority. There was a time when our governing officials understood that. The Declaration of Independence was written as an appeal not just to reason, but an appeal to the laws of nature and of nature's God. Our founders said, this is the way it is because God made it so. And so the reason that we do not submit to a tyrant is because the tyrant has lost his authority by refusing to obey God's authority. If he is not obeying God's authority, he is no longer in authority. If I ask you to lie for me, you have to do it? Well, I'm the executive director. You're shaking your head. You're saying you don't have to lie if I ask you to? Come on, be brave. You got it right. Keep shaking your head. You do not have to lie. As a matter of fact, you mustn't lie for me. Don't do it. What if I try and get you to steal something? I take a group to the store and I say, okay, kids, spread out. Okay? One of you create a distraction and the rest of us will all fill our pockets with Hershey's Kisses. Okay? Do you do that? Do you steal? No. Because if there's someone who is an authority figure trying to get you to do something that God, the ruler of the universe, says we're not supposed to do, then it would be wrong of you to obey that authority figure. But suppose I tell you, you need to wash your hands before we eat.
I don't want to wash my hands. I get so tired of this guy and his germophobia.
Well, I'm not asking you to do something that's sinful. I'm asking you to do something that's hygienic. Just be glad I haven't told you that you have to sing happy birthday twice while you're washing your hands. Because that's what they tell us we need to do if we really want to get rid of the germs. A lot of people briefly wash their hands and don't get rid of it. I found that Amazing Grace works well too, as does Rejoice in the Lord Always.
That guy really is nuts. He is nuts. That man is nuts.
The fact of the matter is, if someone is exercising authority in submission to the authority, they have authority. And what they say must be obeyed. But if someone tries to get you to do something that would put you out of line with what God says, then whatever it is they're trying to get you to do, the answer is no. And you may suffer consequences for it, but in the end, God will vindicate you. Please understand that. That's not a hope so, that's a guarantee. God in the end will bless you for having obeyed Him, even if you were punished here on earth. Always obey God. Always obey God. So Jesus was amazed by the centurion's faith and healed his servant. Men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. How could Jesus do that from a distance? Because he does whatever the Father tells him. And he has the authority. So, soon afterward, he goes into a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, here comes a funeral procession. There's a young man who is dead. That's what it says. It doesn't say who they thought was dead. It says who was dead. He was dead. Okay? Now, I don't know how many of you have seen dead people, like after they were dead. As a pastor, it's been my responsibility on numerous occasions to be with somebody as they died or their loved one was dying or their loved one had just died. I've gone to the home and been there before the folks from the funeral home arrived. And let me just tell you, once a person's dead, really not anything you can do for them. Okay? You can't offer them comfort. You can't ask them questions or say, there's just one more thing I want to say before, well, I guess it's too late. It's too late. When a person's dead, they're dead. This guy was dead. And he's being carried out of town for his burial. And as they're coming out the city gate, we find out that this young man who has died was the only son of this woman over here. How sad. Well, it's even sadder than that. She was a widow. So she has just lost not just her beloved son, but her only means of support. This is the guy who would have taken care of her. Now she's left desolate. And so, of course, she's crying. And Jesus says something that seems entirely insensitive. He says to her, "Don't cry." How can you say that? Well, just wait. Sometimes what God says to us does not make sense because we don't understand what's about to happen. We've said before that we need to live a life that makes sense in light of eternity. Jesus compresses those two very nicely in this passage. Because he says to this woman, "Don't cry," and then he goes over and he stops the procession. Puts his hand on the stretcher they're using to carry this man's body. And Jesus gives an order. Do you remember what the centurion said? I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Jesus went up and touched the coffin, verse 14, and those carrying it stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Well, that's silly. You can't tell a dead person to do something because they can't do it. Unless, of course, you're Jesus and you're acting in obedience to the Father, in which case the young man has to get up. How much faith does a dead person have? Well, I'll tell you this. After you die, you will not have any doubts about the authority of Scripture. After you die, you will not wonder if there is a God. After you die, you will not wonder if the miracles are true. But your body normally will wait until the resurrection. But Jesus gives a little taste here, not by resurrecting this guy, but by resuscitating him. He brings him back, he raises his body to life. And so the young man sits up and starts talking. I'd love to know what he said, wouldn't you? I've heard some amazing testimonies of people who were right on that edge between this world and the next. And God gave them a glimpse of what was to come. One of the most amazing was a pastor in Black Mountain, North Carolina, Friendship Presbyterian Church. His mother was very ill and elderly and dying down near Charlotte, North Carolina, a couple hours away. And this man would leave his family and go down to see her and be with her and try and cheer her. She was a wonderful Christian, and he was a wonderful Christian too. But during the months that he was traveling back and forth frequently to check on her, one of his children became horribly ill and died. Family was devastated, but he thought it best not to tell his mom because it would be further distress to her at a time when she was very weak and suffering. So nobody told his mom. They had the funeral and nobody told her. He continued to travel back and forth, and he was with his mother as she lay dying. And she woke from a long period of unconsciousness, and she said to him, "It's so beautiful. I can see heaven." And she began to describe various people she was seeing, and all of a sudden, she looked and she said, "There's Robbie. Why didn't you tell me?" She was gone. God gave that pastor a gift by allowing his mom to see what was coming. Reunion with those who'd gone before, including her grandson, who had passed away recently. Folks, I just want you to know something. This stuff is real. God's word is true. This life is not all there is. You and I had better realize that when we read a story here about Jesus saying to a dead man, "I say to you, get up." Jesus is telling us that he's stronger than death, that we don't have to be afraid, that we don't have to wonder if it's all going to be okay. God has your situation well in hand. Jesus has authority over sickness and over death. The demons have to submit to him. The sicknesses are no match for his power. And so, whatever you're confronting, whatever discouragement you might feel, realize that for Jesus, this is not too much. And when Jesus says to you, "Don't be afraid, don't cry, be of good cheer," doesn't mean it's a sin to cry. Jesus didn't tell everybody they couldn't cry. Jesus wept when he was at Lazarus' tomb. But when Jesus says to us, "Be of good cheer, be encouraged," it's because he's already seen the end. He's already conquered. He is Lord. So, 2 points this morning that I want you to make note of. The first is a very familiar one, and that is, in order to be in authority, you have to be under authority. In order to be in authority, you have to be under authority. That's one of the lessons of the story of the centurion. But the other is the story of this widow and her son. And the point of this is that Jesus is stronger than anything, even death. Jesus is stronger than anything, even death. When you're young, death doesn't seem like much of a deal. I mean, you know, you're invincible. As you get older, and more of your friends die, you begin to realize how powerful death is. Because it is. But let me tell you something. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is stronger. And therefore, you and I don't have to be afraid. Because whatever we face, whatever comes our way, Jesus has the authority and the power to deal with it. Jesus has the authority and the power to deal with it. Authority and power are not the same thing. You can have a 5'11" coach bossing a bunch of 6'4" football players around on the field. They've got enormous strength and power, but he's the coach. He has the authority. Jesus has the authority and the power. That's magnificent. That's my Lord.